The magnificent messenger of Allah. The magnificent messenger of Allah.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين. أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Please repeat after me. الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله.
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله.
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله.
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله.
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله.
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله.
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله.
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله.
صلى الله تعالى على محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. Welcome back to YOLO, viewers of Madni Channel. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. On this amazing journey through the lives of the best of the creation of Allah Azza wa Jal, the magnificent messengers, we have learned so much. Getting your beliefs correct is fundamental. The best of creation is our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And then all the prophets, and approximately 124,000 of them, they stand way ahead of the rest of the creation of Allah Azza wa Jal, and these are truly special and blessed individuals. The whole point of this is that we recognize that Allah Azza wa Jal over time sent magnificent messengers to guide mankind. And what happened to those who rejected their word, who tried to fulfill their worldly desires, ignored the rights of Allah Azza wa Jal, na'uzubillah, mocked the Prophet? What was the punishment? What was the destination? What happened to them? And what happened to those who followed these magnificent messengers? Now, in the last episode, we learnt about Hazrat Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam. We spent a few weeks on him. And alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, our brilliant muballighs and taught us a lot about the amazing life of Hazrat Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam. These muballighs, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, we've learnt so much from them. Let's introduce them. On my right is our beloved Shiraz Bey. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi
wa barakatuh. Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Shiraz Bey, how are you?
Alhamdulillah.
And on my heart side, as they say, alhamdulillah, we've got our beloved Bisharat Bey. Bisharat Bey, how are you?
Alhamdulillah.
MashaAllah, MashaAllah. Viewers of Madni Channel, just a quick recap of where we were, and then inshallah we will start our first segment, The Magnificent Messengers. We learned from our learned Mubulughs that Hazrat Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam was the friend of Allah Azza wa Jal. But he was like no other friend. Allahu Akbar. He was the beloved of Allah Azza wa Jal. He was the friend of Allah Azza wa Jal, the Khalil of Allah Azza wa Jal. And whenever a test was sent for him, subhanallah, he fulfilled that test. No match. He was absolutely amazing. He's thrown into the fire and he's still patient. The angel appears and says, I'll help you. And he says, no, my Lord knows what is happening. He's then tested with leaving his wife and his child in a barren desert, and yet he doesn't flinch an eyelid. He's then tested with being ordered to slaughter his own son, and yet he does not move back. What an amazing messenger of Allah Azza wa Jal, and one which all the mainstream religions hold in very high esteem, and one whom Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam loved so much. Now, after Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam, his son, Hazrat Sayyidina Ismail alayhi salam, the great prophet of Allah Azza wa Jal, comes. And today we're going to discuss his life. Allahu Akbar. You are bound to be amazing if your father is the one of the greatest friends of Allah Azza wa Jal and the Khalil of Allah Azza wa Jal. So today it is the magnificent Hazrat Sayyidina Ismail alayhi salam. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
The magnificent messenger of Allah.
Now, a quick blessing of Durood-e Paak. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said that the closest to me on the Day of Judgment will be the one who has recited Durood-e Paak upon me in abundance in this world. Subhanallah, what a great privilege. Try and recite Durood-e Paak wherever you are, whenever you are. Especially if you ever get into difficulty, the first thing that should be on your lips is Durood-e Paak upon Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, Shiraz Bay, Hazrat Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam performs nikah with Hazrat Hajra radiallahu ta'ala anha. You told us about that. And then Allah Azza wa Jal blesses them. And this was the second wife of Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam. Hazrat Maysara radiallahu ta'ala anha was the first. They didn't have any children. Hazrat Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam was quite aged. I'm sure you'll tell us how old he was when Hazrat Sayyidina Ismail alayhi salam is born. And I wanted to take it there because we've covered some of this in the life of Hazrat Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam. I wanted to go into a bit more detail in the early life and the actual sacrifice, because we dealt with it from one angle, from the angle of Hazrat Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, but then we wanted to deal with it with this. And then I wanted to give the viewers of Madni Channel a flavor of the amazing character of Hazrat Sayyidina Ismail alayhi salam, because the glorious Quran testifies to his specialness. Mm-hmm. And we'll come to that in a few moments. So tell us a bit about Hazrat Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam and Hazrat Hajra radiallahu ta'ala and the arrival into this world of the great Hazrat Sayyidina Ismail alayhi salam.
Subhanallah, subhanallah. Shall we not start with what Allah Hazrat says?
Oh, subhanallah, subhanallah.
We take it back a bit. Allah Hazrat, well, in the olden days.
See, the beauty of that sentence is this, that as soon as you say, shall we not start with Allah Hazrat, I think, right, I can relax now, because whatever he says is going to be absolutely perfect.
So, you know, in the past, in the olden days, what we call the golden days.
Subhanallah.
In the homes, they used to, you could probably see it behind myself, there's niches in the images, and like a little hole inside the wall, which they'd place lanterns, right? And inside the lantern, there was a candle, and the light would spread, right? So Allah Azza wa Jalla talks about that in the Quran. Allah says that an example of His nur, His light, is a mishkat, fiha misbah, a niche, so the hole in the wall, inside it is a lantern, a flame, and the flame is inside a lantern. So there's three elements mentioned. There's a niche, there's a lantern, and then there's a light, a flame. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this in Surah Nur. And Allah Hazrat, He kind of wraps this up and He says, Shama Adil, Mishkatan, Sina, Zujajan.
Allah, Allah, Allah.
He says that the flame is the heart of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Shama Adil, Mishkatan. And the Mishkat, the actual niche, is the actual body of the Prophet ﷺ, Sina Zujaja Nurka. And the glass, the glistening glass that the Quran describes, is the chest of the Prophet ﷺ, the blessed glistening chest. So Allah Azra says, Sham Adil Mishkatan Sina Zujaja Nurka. Teri surat ke liye aya
surah Nurka. Subhanallah.
For your describing your image, Surah Nur has been revealed. Now, even Imam Fakhruddin Razi has mentioned this as well. And many of the scholars have mentioned this in their tafsir. But Imam Fakhruddin Razi, he goes once, like he looks at it from another angle as well. And what he says is that the niche is actually Ibrahim alayhi salam. Right? And the lantern itself is Ismail alayhi salam.
Allah.
And the glowing flame is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Because they are all in one lineage.
Subhanallah.
So Allah Hazrat, he looks at it from another aspect. Imam Fakhruddin writes that aspect as well. But then he also writes this aspect where it's the great-great-grandfather who's Ibrahim alayhi salam, then his son Ismail alayhi salam, and then from that lineage Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who is the glowing light. And now if you look at it, it's beautiful because Ibrahim alayhi salam, he and Ismail alayhi salam, they constructed the Kaaba, right? And from that, Ibrahim alayhi salam performed a dua that Ya Allah, send such a Rasul that's going to purify them. He made that special dua for them. And then from that, this glowing nur that radiates from the lantern, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has named the entire surah after it.
Subhanallah.
Nur. So that's Allah Hazrat.
And I suppose there's another way you could look at it, Shiraz Bey, because we talked about Hazrat Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam having the Nur of Aqa Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in their forehead, and that Nur Mubarak was passed through different Anbiya Ikram and pious people all the way down to Hazrat Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, and then through Hazrat Sayyidina Ismail alayhi salam onwards on that journey and eventually to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So you could have, because in the olden days you had lanterns and inside you put the light, didn't you?
Yeah.
The Nur, which is the analogy that the scholar Ala Hazrat and the other scholars you mentioned. Now, is it the Imam Jalaluddin Suyuti?
Imam Razi,
rahmatullahi alayhi. So, in that way, then all of these great Anbiya Ikram were the outer niche, the lantern. And the Nur of Aqa Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam was kept in those niches, in those lanterns all the way through. Till the last and final messenger of Allah Azza wa Jal was shown to the world and the nur spread throughout. Subhanallah.
You know, the ayat actually further on says that this flame, what's the flame ignited by?
Allahu Akbar.
Yuqadu min shajaratin mubarakatin zaytunatin la sharqiyya wa la gharbiyya. That it's ignited by the famous blessed olive tree, and in the olive oil. Which is neither found in the east, neither in the west. Now remember, Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam, Ismail alayhi salam, we're going to talk more about them. They were in Makkah, that was the center of the earth, and from there everything spread out. So Imam Razi actually writes a comment of another Imam, Imam Dahaq, and he says that this actual olive oil that the Quran is talking about is the nubuwwat, the actual prophethood. Sheikh Abdul Haq Muhaddis Adelbi, he says it's the nur of the Prophet ﷺ, which ignites
Allah
his flame, which spreads the message of Islam towards, you know, east, south, and west.
So everywhere it's just the nur of Aqa Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And you know the amazing thing that came.
So it ends, the ayat ends nurun ala nur.
Allah,
Nurun ala,
light yani, upon light.
Light upon light, one light upon another light, which is just beautiful.
You know, the way you've started that, mashallah, is magnificent. If I'd known you were going to use that blessed ayat, I would have tried to find Siratul Jinan fi Tafsir al-Quran, because the description and the commentary that Mufti Qasim Sahib Daum Barakatuh Maliyah notes under this ayat mubarakah is truly amazing. You will learn so much. For those brothers and sisters who have this blessed tafsir in their homes, it's 10 volumes. Go to the Surah Nur Sharif and read this. You will find it absolutely mesmerizing. For those who haven't got it, go on to dawateislami.net. You can download it for free. Download the whole 10 volumes. Next time you're at the Maktaba, have this blessed book in your house, all 10 volumes. And you know, whenever you're reading the glorious Quran, we try to do it in our household, where whenever we come across an ayah mubarakah that we're not sure about, straight to Siratul Jinan Sharif, you read the translation, you read the commentary, and it puts everything into context. But I remember reading on this particular ayah mubarakah, and I tell you what, I wish I had it, but I didn't know you, mashallah, you started in the most amazing way. I wish I'd known you were going to do that, and I would have actually done it. But may Allah Ta'ala reward you, you made me very happy.
Ismail alayhi salam, so he's a prophet, son of a prophet.
Subhanallah.
So Nurun ala Nur for him.
Allah.
He lived in Makkatul Mukarrama. That's where he spent his life. And Ibrahim alayhi salam, he went back to the Masjid al-Aqsa vicinity, and he lived there. I'm sure you've been to the shrine, haven't you?
Alhamdulillah.
MashaAllah. Ibrahim alayhi salam's life, and obviously it's very inclusive of Ismail alayhi salam. But looking at it from Ismail alayhi salam's aspect, he was young where Hazrat Hajira, Ibrahim alayhi salam, and Ismail alayhi salam, they migrated towards this.
And just in that migration as well, Shiraz, there was some hikmah, because after Hazrat Sarah radiallahu ta'ala asked Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam to marry Hazrat Hajira because they didn't have children. Yeah. But then there came a time where she had strong emotions in relation to Hazrat Hajira radiallahu ta'ala anha. So she wanted to separate. But then the command of Allah came as well, yeah, to take them. And they journeyed a long way. I mean, look at the sacrifices of Hazrat Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, that they journeyed a long way, all the way from Baitul Maqdis in Palestine, all the way down to Makkatul Mukarramah, which was a barren desert at the time. And what Mufti Saab writes in Siratul Anbiya is that at the time, Hazrat Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam is leaves them there under the shade of a tree, I think it was.
Yeah.
So you travel for, it must have taken, a month's journey? We know that from the Mi'raj, ayah mubarakah, from the Mi'raj hadith mubarakah, because the kuffar of Makkah said, when Aqa Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I went to Baitul Maqdis in a portion of the night, they said, it takes a month. How come you've done it? So we know roughly it takes a month. So it's a month's journey, and then he leaves them simply sat under a tree. Allah.
And then he leaves them there, doesn't he? he goes away. And that was by the command.
But what provision does he give them?
So he leaves them behind. There was and I think he leaves a few dates with them.
Yeah, a bag of dates, yeah.
And that was it. And then he left them under the trust of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this barren place.
And what did Hazrat Hajar radiallahu ta'ala anha do?
She realized that if he's leaving us, his leaving us by the command of Allah subhanahu wa
Look
ta'ala.
Look at that, Allah.
And she placed his full trust into the father of the house, Ar-Rijalu Qawwamuna ala Nisa. When he has left, she put her full trust into him and did not, you know, say any words of displeasing.
But Hazrat Hajar radiallahu ta'ala anha at that point, it's almost kind of a death sentence, isn't it? Because you're being left months away from home in a barren valley with the Arabian Peninsula. And even in the winter months, the temperature's like summers in the West. And so, you know, we don't know what time of year it was, but it was hot. They were under the shade of the tree and all they have is this. And yet, her amazingness, her great, she was a waliya of Allah, she was a sabar, friend of Allah, but her sabr and istiqamah, that not only is she being put to this test, but also her child is being put to this test, but she knows it's for the sake of Allah, so she's patient. I mean, Allah, that's amazing. I mean, it gives us a lesson for us and our, you know, the sisters at home, that sometimes, you know, Islamic brothers complain that, the mother of my children gets upset if I go on too many madni kaflas or I do this or I do that. Look at the life of Hazrat Hajra radiallahu ta'ala anha and her response and the life of Hazrat Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam.
I mean, it's her taqwa, her piety, and most of all is the tawakkul, you know, having that belief that Allah Azza wa Jal is the sustainer.
Allah.
No matter what happens, inshallah Azza wa Jal, you know, Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam has left him there. And alhamdulillah, we're having full trust in Allah Almighty.
And she stays there under the tree, obviously, till the dates finish and the water finishes. And she just sits there and waits. And then eventually, she gets up to have a look. What does she do?
So then, Ibrahim alayhi salam, he's gone. So she's kind of in this area alone. Everything's run out. And the Ismail alayhi salam, who was still drinking mother's milk at that time, he became desperately hungry and thirsty as well. So she left him under the shade and went basically dun sa'i towards Safa, then Marwa, Safa, Marwa.
This is the motherly love, because she knows that they've been left there. And one of the things that Mustisab writes is very interesting, because Mustisab writes that Hazrat Hajar radiallahu ta'ala said, don't worry, Allah Azza wa Jalla isn't going to waste us. Isn't going to waste this effort. So she knew something would happen, but she gets up onto the little mountain that was there and she looks to see whether she can see anything. And that's kind of, is that motherly love? Because obviously the child's crying, isn't it? So although she's got full trust and patience and everything else, and she's allowed Hazrat Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam to walk away. And he's amazing as well, because today we miss our salah for our children. We miss, you know, we say, well, you know, for my children, I don't have, you know, I don't bother between halal and haram, and you know, we earn the wrong money. And yet Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam taught us a lesson that when it comes to the command of Allah, if you have to leave him in a barren desert, you leave him there. But Hazrat Hajra radiallahu ta'ala, she gets up to look to see whether she can see anything.
SubhanAllah. So yes, even, you know, if you look into the life of Hazrat Maryam salamun alayha, her as well, she was very patient. At one point she was in, and her patience led her trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala led her to such a point where she would be in the mihrab-e Maryam, which is famously known, the chamber of Hazrat Maryam radiyallahu anha. And so there she would be doing the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and she would get unseasonal fruits. And at that point, when she was asked, where did this come from? And she said, it's from the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And she would get it indirectly, directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No interference with the public that would give it her. You know what? That leads me on to another story. There was a father and a son, and this is to do with tarbiyat of the children. I think Allah Azrat mentions this one. And what they would do is beautiful, this story. What they would do, they would make the child, doing the child's tarbiyat, they would cut a hole in the wall, and every time the child was hungry, they would say to the child, you go to that hole, do dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Allah.
And then you know, once you're satisfied with your dua, then look inside the hole, your food shall be there. So they maintained this. This was in the nurturing of the child. So every time he'd go perform dua, Ya Allah, give me sustenance, etc., etc. And when he'd open this niche inside the wall, there would be some food for him, and he'd eat the food. Now, one day, this became a ritual, a tradition, and it was, you know, every day was like this. And they were nurturing the child in this way to put their full tawakkal, trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What happened one day, the parents couldn't make it back home to deliver the food.
Allah!
The parents would put the food inside the niche, right, from behind the wall. So what's happened is, they could not make it home on time. So the child, he's gone like normal, because he in his head thinks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is feeding me directly. So one day he's gone there, he's made dua, Ya Allah subhanahu, give me sustenance. And he's gone into the niche and he had beautiful foods there, right? And the parents have come home rushing in, thinking, you know, what's going to happen when his food's not there? He's going to be heartbroken. And now he's got foods, I think, if I remember correctly, from like it was like heavenly foods were given to him.
Manasalva reminds me of.
SubhanAllah. And they're like, where did this come from? And he said at that point, Huwa min indillah, is from the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like he always is. Because he assumed.
He assumed it was always,
SubhanAllah. So this is how they nurtured their children in the past as well, that they'd make them put the full trust in Allah subhanahu
wa ta'ala. Hazrat Baba Fariduddin Ganshekar rahmatullah alayhi, whose mother used to leave a little bag of sugar underneath his masala, and every time he prayed. And then one day, it was a very similar story, she forgot to do it. And when she came home, she said, have you prayed? And he said, yes. And she said, what about the bag? And he said, the bag was there, but the sugar tasted different today. It was much more beautiful than it normally is. And Allahu Akbar, this is amazing.
The same thing happened. There was an imam who would lead the namaz. And this masjid was not the one with walls and ceilings. It was just like some stones at the front of normal ground. And there'd be a jamaat there. And under his prayer mat of some sort, one of the namazis, without the imam looking, he would put money under there. And that namazi didn't turn up one day, and this imam had to pay a certain bill, or he had some sort of debt to, you know, pay off. And when he's gone there, he had sufficient money. And later on, when he's gone, and he said, where did you get that money from? He says, the way I normally get it from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we've seen signs of this in history that constantly happen. Even today we see such signs.
So Hazrat Hajra radiallahu ta'ala anha climbs onto Safa. She looks, she doesn't see anything. She then comes down, and the scholars write that she then runs and sees that maybe if I look over that mountain, I might be able to see something. So she goes back to Marwa. And then she repeats this 7 times. I mean, that's a long way. I mean, we do it when we go on Hajj and Umrah. Inshallah, you'll be doing it in a few weeks' time. But it's not an easy journey. But this is the tawakkal, I suppose, on Allah Azza wa Jalla. Allah Azza wa Jalla is going to find a solution to this. So I just need to keep putting the effort in. And the solution will come. But at the same time, there's an element of motherly love in that as well, because she's got a child who's crying as well. So she does these 7 chakr as well. And basically, you go from Safa to Marwa, Marwa back to Safa, and then back again and back again. And you finish off at Marwa on the 7th chakr. You know, there's 2 rewrites. One says that the angel puts down the wing onto the ground, or the other says puts down the heel, and suddenly the spring of Zamzam bursts forth.
And that's where the word Zamzam comes from as well.
She then rushes back.
I think, you know, the tatbik is, yani, to stop these 2 narrations from clashing, is Hazrat Ismail alayhi salam hits his heel and the angel hits his wing at the same time.
SubhanAllah.
And from that, the Zamzam water arises and starts flowing.
SubhanAllah. Amazing. This is the beauty of having scholars on board, you see. SubhanAllah. And the scholars write, even to the extent that she forms a kind of, She gets all the mud together and she forms a little bit of a trough and then starts to try and fill the bag and then she gives it to Hazrat Ismail alayhi salam and then she stops there. And I think that's when, you know, the traveling kafilas, because it was a trade route as well,
yeah.
I don't forget, because people used to travel along these routes. And so there was a kafila there that came and they see that there's this amazing hasti, and she baparda, you know, ba niqab aurat, and she's sat there with a child, and they say, can we drink from your water? And this classed as her water, and then they decide to set up camp there, and then alhamdulillah rabbil alamin, the magnificent city of Makkatul Mukarramah we see on TV today with all its light and shining and everything else, it was the blessed footsteps of Hazrat Hajar radiallahu ta'ala anha and Hazrat Ismail alayhi salam that led to that. And can you imagine that time when there's nothing there, Hazrat Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam leaves him there and goes away, and yet you know, suddenly from that today, you know, thousands of years on, we have this amazing metropolis in Makkatul Mukarramah.
You know, it was beautiful. You know, water is like the source of life, isn't it?
Subhanallah.
We've learned that through previous, Sayyidina Salih alayhi salam and his nation. They look forward.
They had a clash over the water.
Yes.
The reservoir. So water is the source of, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we create everything from water. So, yani life depends on water. So now, Ismail alayhi salam and Hazrat Hajra radiallahu anha being left there wasn't for no reason. Ibrahim alayhi salam went away for them to stay behind. It wasn't left without a cause. There was a cause for them to be there. Because now that water, what happened was, it's mentioned that water flowed some distance, right? And you know, the travelers, they seen the water and they followed it.
Subhanallah.
To the actual area where it was gushing out from. So from there, the dwelling of Makkatul Mukarramah and people living there and becoming residents started from this water that basically gushed forward because of Ismail alayhi salam. So them to be left behind and staying there was with a cause.
Subhanallah.
And it was part, you know how Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam says in his dua, Ya Allah, left them in a abandoned area, give this city, you know, fruit.
And that's an interesting dua as well, because at that time it was a barren desert. But he says, give them all the barakats and blessings and everything else, subhanAllah.
And provide them such people that welcome the mu'taqifeen, the one who clean the masjids. And you know, this, you know, providing, this is sakhawat, isn't it? Providing for the people who do itikaf in the masjid, cleaning the masjid. These are such characteristics that a soft-hearted person has. So Ibrahim alayhi salam wasn't asking for, you know, any residents to come live here. He was asking for a certain group of people that are able to come and fulfill the criteria of this sacred land.
And alhamdulillah, that remained up until the arrival of Aqa Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because the people of Makkah, they were very hospitable and they were the custodians of the glorious Kaaba. But look at it this way. This was the master plan of the greatest planner, Allah Azza wa Jalla, because the holy Kaaba, the foundations existed, but over time had kind of disappeared. And Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam was sent on this magnificent journey, came to that exact place, left him in that exact place to, for all this to grow until the day of judgment. This was the center of the universe, isn't it? Makkatul Mukarramah. I mean, you know, it's amazing. And that, because that was the master plan of the greatest planner of all, Allah's.
I mean, we learn so much from these blessed personalities. I just wanted to do a comparison of father and son in terms of their personalities. So what did we learn in terms of Hazrat Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam? We learned that he's an esteemed personality, a person with such great qualities that he had love for worship of Allah Azza wa Jal, extremely good-mannered, trustworthy and obedient. He was extremely generous and hospitable. And we learned that people used to, you know, travelers used to stop by and his, you know, his house was on the main road and he used to do khair khai. He used to look after them, people serve him with food. And he was also the close friend of Allah Azza wa Jal. And he was extremely patient when he was faced with testing times. And not only that, he was Siddiq, meaning he always spoke the truth. Now do a comparison of his son, Sayyidina Ismail alayhi salam, and his blessed qualities and his virtues starts off with trustworthy.
Allah, Allah.
Truthful. You know, he also gave news of the unseen. And alhamdulillah, we learned that our aqeedah is that all prophets are truthful, truthful to their promises. And the extra special quality in his truthfulness was that he lived by his promise, yani to be patient, and he fulfilled his promise, yani at the time when Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam was due to sacrifice him. And he said, I will remain patient. But I wanted to do this comparison to the views of Madri Channel today is, you know, this is a father and son.
Subhanallah.
You know, very and good. If you look at the virtuous actions of a father, and then if you look at the virtuous actions of a son, we live in a time today where unfortunately, you know, the son doesn't speak to the father. You know, we live in them sort of times. And it's unfortunate that, you know, alhamdulillah, Islam has such a great, shall we say, history. You know, and the Quran Pak is there to teach us how a father and son should be. And we've got the narration of Hazrat Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam and his blessed son.
It's a brilliant point, because Amir al Sunnah Dawud Barakatul Aliyah emphasizes that as well, that whatever you want to instill in your children, you need to be, you know, the example of that. And if you're not, then what you say is classed as hypocrisy. And the scholar's right that a lot of the times our children initially in their early years get confused when they see you saying something but doing something else. And later on in life, the scholar's actually right that the child starts to grow up in his teenage years thinking, my father is a hypocrite because he says one thing and he does another. And it's like saying, always speak the truth, but go tell him I'm not in. You know, and things like that. And this is what really our children get confused by. And the life of Hazrat Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam and Hazrat Sayyidina Ismail alayhi salam teaches that the father, if he's the, you know, the greatest of the creations of Allah Azza wa Jal, and he's from the prophets, but even then, it's what he instills into the child and these great qualities. I just want to kind of, viewers of Madhi Channel might be thinking, well, we're here to talk about Hazrat Ismail alayhi salam, and we're back to the kind of same story. What does Ismail mean? Let's start from there.
Ismail, yani Allah's fulfillment of that dua that Ibrahim alayhi salam.
Ya Allah, listen to my dua. Accept my supplications in your court.
And in order to remember that dua, what better than to name your son?
Allah, Allah, Allah. Subhanallah.
No, having just mentioning that, you know, one thing we learn about du'as, about the lives of the prophets, is the amount of du'as they would make.
Subhanallah.
You know, and this happens, we sometimes end up thinking du'as are insignificant, and we overlook du'as. And here, Ibrahim, like, you know, in the end of Salah, we read du'a of Rabbi Ja'alni. So, you know, if you look at all the, you know, Rasulullah, so you look in his life, there's a dua for every single thing.
I'm
looking in the mirror, waking up, going to sleep, eating, coming out, in the toilet, every aspect of life, there's a dua. When you're about to sit in your car, when you're leaving your house, when you enter your house, it's unbelievable how much dua. Now, every prophet had certain duas, and Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam, his such duas that we think about all the time, specifically in Rabbi Ja'alni. That dua where he says, رَبَّنَا غُفِلِّي وَلِي وَالِدَيَّ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَوْمَ يَقُومُ الْحِزَابِ, that Allah forgive our parents and وَلِي وَالِدَيَّ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ, and the believers on the day of judgment, the day where we'll be held accountable. And his dua became so significant that it's actually placed in the surah.
Subhanallah.
Which is absolutely beautiful. And my point is, you know, living as a Muslim, especially today, we should never overlook a dua. And we should, you know, whilst I was a student, there were some duas. There was one dua, if you wake up in the middle of the night and you read this dua, I can't remember the reward for it. I wrote it down. It's a long dua, isn't it? Sahih Bukhari. I pinned it on my wall, and when I'd wake up in the middle of the night, I'd see the dua and I'd just read it and go back to sleep. There's a certain reward for it. Reading, and them du'as that you ask for now, you will see the fulfillment many years later. And then you remember that, you know, it was that du'a that I made then that has been fulfilled now.
And the scholar is also right that if you wake up in the middle of the night, make a du'a, because that is a time of acceptance as well. Now, Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam had two sons, Hazrat Ismail alayhi salam and Hazrat Ishaq alayhi salam. But Hazrat Ismail alayhi salam, everybody's agreed, was the older of the sons. Yeah. But these du'as, Hazrat Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam had made for some time, but he was very patient, and when Allah Azza wa Jal blessed him with a son, he was very, very grateful in the court of Allah Azza wa Jal, to the extent that he was happy to sacrifice this son. I think you'll know, Hazrat Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam was quite old age-wise when Hazrat Sayyidina Ismail alayhi salam was born. So if you've been praying for a son for so long, and he is your only child, and yet you're asked by Allah Azza wa Jalla to go and leave him in a barren desert, and you, without flinching an eyelid, I mean, it's just, this is how magnificent Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam is. But, and then you then go back to sacrifice. We dealt with that though. What I wanted to do was just mention some of the attributes in the glorious Quran in relation to Hazrat Sayyidina Ismail alayhi salam, and then move on to his role in that sacrifice, which was more important for especially our youth of today and all our children. Even if your parents are still alive, even if you're 40, 50, whatever, if your parents are still alive, there are lessons to be learned from the beautiful life of Sayyidina Ismail alayhi salam. So in relation to the glorious Quran, first of all, what does the glorious Quran tell us about Hazrat Sayyidina Ismail alayhi salam?
He was a very patient, and he was a Nabi, he was a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When it talks about his patience, it's specifically referring to the patience he held when his father said that I see in a dream, a vision where I am, you know, sacrificing you. So he was, and when he says that you will find me from amongst the patient ones, and he fulfilling your orders, and even there he says, inshallah, if Allah wills, you will find me from the patient ones. So he was so patient that he didn't even flinch when this incident happened of the sacrifice. He did not even, that's how patient he was. He left his full matters to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That was one of his attributes that I can remember on the top of my head.
And the glorious Quran mentions his blessed name a number of times with some great prophets of Allah azza wa jal as well. And also mentions him, and all the prophets, like you said, Bisharat Bey, they were all of these magnificent qualities. And when the glorious Quran mentions qualities like salihin and the fazilat that they had, the ranks that they had, and raises some above others, we know that Hazrat Sayyidina Ismail alayhi salam, who's mentioned many times, was mentioned in a number of different contexts because of his amazing qualities, which all the prophets have these amazing qualities, but some of them have amazing qualities that are at a greater amazing level, if I can put it that way. There's no words to describe their powers.
The ultimate, and
this is the beauty, you see, this is what the scholars write, that in relation to different prophets, they had all the basic amazing qualities. They were all truthful, they were all straight, they were all magnificent. And then within them, some had so many particular qualities which were special.
Yeah. Like the beauty of Yusuf.
The beauty of Yusuf.
So all prophets were beautiful.
The sabr, yes, all prophets
were beautiful. Hazrat Yusuf alayhi salam, I think half of the world's beauty was placed into him.
And then you have the sabr of Hazrat Ayyub alayhi salam, his patience. All the prophets were patient,
yeah.
But Hazrat Sayyidina Ayyub alayhi salam, his patience was just magnificent. Yeah. And then, so each of the prophets, 124,000, had all the basic amazing qualities which were greater than any normal human being can have. And then amongst those, all those amazing qualities that they had, some qualities shone through at a greater level, but only some.
Yeah.
And some were at that amazing level, and some were even greater. But it was our Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where every single quality was at that amazing peak of excellence and beyond.
SubhanAllah.
How fortunate are we to be in the Ummah of Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that was Hazrat Sayyidina Ismail alayhi wa sallam's amazing qualities, which the Quran mentions above. I think we've kind of explained it in a fairly good way, that they're all amazing, but he in some qualities he was more amazing than those who were amazing. And then his actual Sira Mubarakah. So what sort of, in that incident, and we'll go on to his later life, but in that incident we had, where his father takes him to actually sacrifice him, Hazrat Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam asked him, didn't he?
Yeah, so he basically said that I seen a vision, a dream, in my dream, that I am sacrificing you. What do you suggest? What do you think? What are your thoughts? So this is what Ibrahim alayhi salam said. And Ismail alayhi salam said that do what Allah has commanded you. You will find me amongst the patient ones.
Subhanallah.
If God willing, I will be from amongst the patient ones. So, Ibrahim alayhi salam, he mentioned this to his son in such a wise way. And Ismail alayhi salam, he replied in such a beautiful way. And once again, we mentioned in the previous silsila that this sacrifice that they both accepted, it was, and you know, they didn't have no obstacles other than the shaitan coming in between. They had no obstacles because they removed all obstacles, you know, fatherhood and childhood, whilst they were making the Kaaba together. And you build in the Kaaba together, the father and son, one passing the break, the other one reading the dua. Must have been a beautiful manzar.
Allah. But it's amazing though, as a child, how did they say in that Ismail alayhi salam, his upbringing must have been so magnificent that he, when Hazrat Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam says, you know, this is the command of Allah, he immediately doesn't flinch. You know, what was that famous couplet now? Ye faizane nazar tha ya ke maktab ki karamat thi, sikhaye kisne Ismail ko adab farzandi. You know, he knew that this is my father, he's a great prophet of Allah Azza wa Jal, and if he has been commanded to do something, it is by the command of the creator of the heavens and the earth. So my job in this is to be patient. And what a great lesson for today's youth, because you know, sometimes even in religious matters where our parents tell us to do things, what do? We don't accept it. We start to argue with them and we start to fight and we start to backchat. Allahu Akbar.
I think it was, what you say, is it bigger than that, you know, because they were prophets, right? Mm-hmm. And in Alamul Arwah they were together, and all the Anbiya alayhi salam were separately together. And they all said that when, you know, there was one promise, separate, that when my final Nabi is sent, all of you must help me, right? And they all accepted that. So this Ismail alayhi salam, Ibrahim alayhi salam, was such a family that they knew, right, we need to help Muhammadur Rasulullah, the final prophet, because this is the promise that we made with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So everything they're doing, from making the Kaaba, Safa and Marwa, the Zamzam, the Dua, the going and the doing the slaughtering, hitting the shaitan, all this was in preparation of Rasulullah
for the arrival of the final messenger.
You know, the arrival, and then all the children of Ibrahim alayhi salam, each one of them prepared the coming of the final Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
And foolish are those, Shiraz Bhai, who nauzubillah deny the finality of the prophethood of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because from the ayah mubarakah you've read, Allah azza wa jal gathered all the souls of all the anbiya and said, you will go in your own time, but when my final habib, my final messenger comes, you will all need to leave everything you have and just obey him. Islam. And in the ayah mubarakah, the scholars write that there is clear evidence that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the final messenger. Islam. There cannot be a messenger after
him. And then, so it was all fulfillment of the final. And you know, he says that he is the promise fulfilling. This is a signal towards that as well. He's fulfilling that promise he made with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, there was one last point I wanted to make, where Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam, he went back to the vicinity of Masjid al-Aqsa and he lived his final days there. Hazrat Ismail alayhi salam, he stayed in Makkah al-Mukarramah. This was after the sacrifice, etc., etc. They went back. Hazrat Ibrahim, and then Ismail alayhi salam got married into a certain family. And they lived in a house. Ibrahim alayhi salam visited them one day. Ibrahim and Ismail alayhi salam was out making his livelihood for the day. Ibrahim alayhi salam came, gave salam. She said that Ismail alayhi salam's gone making a livelihood. He said, when he comes back, tell him to change the doorstep. And
this is the wife of Hazrat Sayyidina Ismail alayhi salam.
And so when he's come back, he's realized he smelled the perfume of his father.
Yeah, that was something that really touched me, because the riwayat says that when he came back, he could smell the beautiful fragrance of Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam. And you know what it reminded me of? You know the ayah mubarakah in the glorious Quran, when the brothers were in Misr, in Egypt, and they were coming back with the shirt of Hazrat Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam. And the glorious Quran tells us that Hazrat Yaqub alayhi salam, who is in the same lineage a few generations down, said, you might think I'm losing my mind, but I can smell Yusuf today, you know. And this is how amazing.
Slightly moving away from the Prophet alayhi salam, when scent comes to mind, think of that waqi of Allah Hazrat rahmatullah alayhi, where he's getting carried. And he's
Allah, smell the Sayyid, subhanAllah, what an example. Subhanallah. Yes, it's all about these prophets, these magnificent messengers of Allah Azza wa Jal. I mean, the whole point of us doing this program was for our audience to appreciate that alhamdulillah, Allah Azza wa Jal over time has sent these amazing guides. And not only were they there for the guidance of mankind, but in themselves, Allah Azza wa Jal had blessed them with so many beautiful qualities that they were truly amazing.
So when Ismail alayhi salam came back home, Ibrahim alayhi salam had left.
So he said, change your doorstep.
Change your doorstep. And he basically replied, which is very deep. Right? But it has a very...
But there was a reason for that, wasn't there?
Yeah, because she said, because Ibrahim alayhi salam asked, right, that, you know, what's your condition? How are you living? She complained. She says that we are destitute, basically. We don't have that much.
We're living a very difficult life.
So there's a lot of obstacles. And from that, Ibrahim alayhi salam gives such a wasiyat where she wouldn't have understood.
Allah.
He would have understood. It's like a secret, isn't it? So when he came home, he smelled the fragrance, the perfume, and he said that, look, my father's commanded me to leave you. I will have to leave you. And he fulfilled the command of his father and left her. And she got married. You know the tribe that came in when they asked for the water of Hazrat Hajira, the Zamzam water? He got married into that tribe after that. And the same incident took place again. Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam.
Many years
came,
went by.
Yeah, after many years, Ibrahim alayhi salam came back, maybe to inspect, right? I'm saying the word inspection for a reason, right? Hopefully the punchline works. That he came back to investigate what's going on. He asked, what's the condition of your living? Ismail alayhi salam once again was out, so he came whilst Ismail alayhi salam wasn't there again. He's gone out, he's making his livelihood, and he's asked, what's the condition? And she done shukr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we are living a good lifestyle, right?
Subhanallah.
Ibrahim alayhi salam said to her that tell Ismail alayhi salam to keep the doorstep as it is. When he came home, he smelled the perfume again. You know, who's came here today? That was my father. And he did the interpretation of this sentence is that I must stay with you, right? Now, the punchline is Harun Bhai. Remember, the lineage was going to go from Ibrahim alayhi salam into Ismail alayhi salam. And that nur of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was going to pure wombs that are completely there's no imperfection
Allah
in them at all.
Why is he coming? And suddenly he's asked him to change his wife. And where's the, you know, what's the hikmat in that? And there was no doubt, you know, a greatest hikmat. And then the second time he confirms it, and Hazrat Ismail alayhi salam is happy. What is it? And you just, honestly, that just amazing. You connected the dots, as they say.
Sabna bi teri azan te, tum azan ka mudda aho. That all the prophets came to announce
Allah.
You are the announcement of all prophets. And the prophets, alayhi wasalam, they all came and they all, you know, put one thing in to help the final prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasalam. And what Ibrahim alayhi salam done to make the foundations of Islam is, you could say, a fatherly figure would do for a child.
Subhanallah, subhanallah. Viewers of Madni Channel, when we were planning our program for today, we thought we're going to get through at least two of the blessed, magnificent messengers. And we thought, have we got enough to get through with Hazrat Sayyidina Ismail alayhi salam? But alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, it's been so enjoyable. A, it's flown by, but B, we haven't even finished this topic. So next week, inshallah, we're going to carry on. And this is how amazing these special people of Allah Azza wa Jalla, these special magnificent prophets and messengers are. They are absolutely perfect. And when one looks into their life, not only do we gain so much by way of lessons, But the beauty of their life mesmerizes us. And that's what's happened today. We're just lost in the beauty of the life of Hazrat Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, Hazrat Ismail alayhi salam, and Hazrat Hajra radiallahu ta'ala anha. Inshallah, next week we're going to carry on from here and we're going to finish off the life, what we know about Hazrat Sayyidina Ismail alayhi salam, and inshallah we'll move on to Hazrat Sayyidina Ishaq alayhi salam, the second son of Hazrat Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam. Inshallah azza wa jalla. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
The magnificent messenger of Allah.
So alhamdulillah, our real talk section today is a very interesting one. What I wanted to do was speak to our learned scholars today and mubaligs in relation to a disease that is very prevalent in our society. It is the disease that you'll have seen on the caption of hatred. Now it seems that we're full of hate. We seem to hate everybody. We seem to analyze everybody. We seem to look at everybody's bad qualities. And knows a bit like whether it's our parents, whether it's our brothers and sisters, our children. When I look around, I see so much hatred and not love. And in the olden days, you had the opposite. You had few people who hated, the people loved. If you look to the blessed life of the beautiful companions of Aqa Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it was love and affection. If you look to the life of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, people were mesmerized by the love and affection shown by Aqa Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know, they accepted Islam just through the love and affection shown. And yet today, we're in a very nasty state. So I wanted to kind of analyze that, Shiraz Bey, Bisharaz Bey. You know, what is the problem? Why is there so much hatred in the world? Why is it that we hate so many people and we develop mindsets? I'll start with Shiraz Bey, so what's happening?
Allah says in the Quran that Shaitan's intention is to place between yourselves enmity and hatred. Allah's told us what Shaitan's problem is, that he's going to put enmity and hatred. Later part of the ayat is وَيَصُدَّكُمْ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَعَنِ الصَّلَاتِ فَهَلْ أَنْتُمْ مُنْتَهُونَ, and to prevent you from the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala عَنِ الصَّلَاتِ, and from salah, the prayer. فَهَلْ أَنْتُمْ مُنْتَهُونَ. So now this ayat is basically telling us, is referring to another incident that occurred in Islam in the past, but it gives us the, you could say, the introduction of the topic, where there's hatred amongst people. Shaitan is instilling this hatred into people to make them become away from the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to make them more indulged into worldly matters rather than thinking of the haqiqat that is to come. Shaitan is misguiding the people through certain weapons that he has, right? And he uses these weapons to stop you from remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and make you think more about the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a negative way. So this is completely Shaitan's plan, to indulge you into worldly matters and keep you indulged. So that's what hatred and all the tricks, jealousy, everything that is to do with the inner diseases, are all tricks of Shaitan's getting into your heart.
So to destroy the very fabric of Islamic society, yeah, what the Shaitan does, because if there's brotherhood, if there's love, if there's affection, if there's understanding, if there's tolerance, if there's patience, society, Islamic society generally, will be blissful. Everybody will be in sukoon. And when you're in sukoon, when you're in peace, then you turn to Allah Azza wa Jal, you worship. It's only when you're in panic and hatred and enmity that you're lost in other things. So the Shaitan, you say, is the one who creates hatred in our hearts. But my question is this: the Shaitan was there 100 years ago. Why didn't we have so much hatred? Where is all the hatred coming from now?
I mean, Harun Bhai, we live in a materialistic world. Everything, you know, like people have got, you've got a nice car, you've got a nice house, you've got various things. Even if a person does have these things, they want more. They want, you know, so if, for example, somebody gets a new car, they want a new car. Somebody gets a new house, they want to get a new house. And we live in an age as well where social media is dominating people's thoughts. So kids are being brought up now. We're looking at an era now of children who are being brought up on social media. That's all they do when they're eating. when they sat down to eat, the parents are giving them something, they're giving them the tablets, the devices. They sat there and they're being brought up with this mindset, seeing all these, well, realistic, what we know as adults is fake lives. You know, people are acting to have, you know, certain things. And this envy is being instilled in our children from a very young age.
Are we teaching our children, what you're saying, as I understand it, we're teaching our children competition in a wrong way.
Yeah.
I mean, what Islamically we got taught was you should have competition in good things.
Yes.
And are you saying that it's worldly competition which has been instilled in our hearts and minds, so that if I am not better than you, I start to hate you?
I mean, one of the tricks of shaitan will be, if you've got something which I don't have, the first thing that would come into a person's mind is, or what shaitan's waswasa will be, is how do I get that? And what's the quickest way of getting it? And that is to do something which, unfortunately, which would end up you committing a crime or doing something which is completely wrong, and it would take you down a road where, unfortunately, sometimes you can't turn back.
And what are the causes of this hatred, though? I mean, you know, sometimes what I really think about, sometimes you sat there and you think, you know, over life you will have developed this thought where I don't like him. You will have had it, I've had it, right? I hope I'm not the only one. But you I don't like him. And then suddenly if you ask yourself,
why
have you just taken a disliking to that person? You know, I'm just going to use you an example. Mashallah, you know, Madani scholar, looks beautiful, why are you taking this liking? Analyze your thoughts and you think, there should be no reason why I dislike this guy. Why do I feel...
And he hasn't taken any of your property.
He hasn't taken
my... He's not looked at you in the wrong way.
No. Why? And that question we don't ask. And when you do, what the scholars write is actually hidden in your subconscious. It's the shaitani whispers.
Yeah.
Oh, he's looking good. His jacket's better than yours. His car's better than yours. His imamah looks better than yours. He's actually successful and you're not. Or, you know, and those are the things that the shaitan instills in you subconsciously. But my point is, wasn't it our duty? The shaitan was always there. Our pious predecessors, they analysed their thoughts and they thought, why am I jealous of Bashar Dubai? If he's got a good job and he drives a beautiful car, well, Allah Ta'ala give him more and Allah Ta'ala give me as well. Why am I, you know, so jealousy, general hatred, the waswasas of the shaitan, you know, and then you have these disputes, you know, and people see things from a different angle. Why do we not learn to accept other people's point of view? And what I've seen today is you get a lot of hatred. And this happens in Madani Mashwaras as well. If I disagree with you on a point, and I don't do the typical ignorant thing where I, you know, you come up with an idea and I try to belittle your idea and I try to rebuke you. That is wrong. And you can imagine that causes enmity as well. And that's sometimes our problem. But on a different point, if I'm saying things in a nice way to you, why should you be developing hatred just because I oppose your idea? You know, and Nigrani Shura deals with this, is, you know, there should be scope in your mind for ikhtilafi ray. You should have a mind big enough to, you know, see tolerate the other person's point, tolerate to see the other point of view. But why is it leading to hatred?
I mean, the first thing that leads to hatred is getting rid of the love. So Mufti Ahmad Yar Khan Naimi Rahmatullah, he says that evil assumptions, envy, malice, etc., these are all acts that, first of all, they demolish love, they get rid of love, whereas Islamic brotherhood requires love, and therefore overcome these faults so that you become brothers. So the first thing is that if you're allowing these things to enter, the positiveness, the love, the brotherly kind of connection that you have, you're allowing all of that out. And automatically, that's overcoming your heart. So the first thing is, if you speak to that person, even if they're saying something to you which is good, you're automatically going to take the wrong end of the stick. And you're going to create that animosity. Why? Because that love's gone out of the door. And the first thing is, you have to do the opposite. Amir al-Sunnah always advises, uld kare. So like, for example, if animosity, hatred, and jealousy enter your heart, do the opposite, which is like, take it out and increase your love, increase your compassion, increase, that person, whatever the act that person is doing, increase your love towards that act, rather than, like, if somebody turns up with something which is a blessing from Allah Ta'ala, like, mashallah, Mawlana Shiraz is going on a magnificent journey.
Mashallah.
Yeah, but it's your mindset, you know, it's your mindset thinking, well, you know, this person is going on a magnificent journey, you know, and may Allah Ta'ala make it a magnificent journey and, you know, wish him well. Whereas it could be the other way around where you think, well, why is he going? Why am I not going? Mm-hmm. And this is the mindset, unfortunately, that takes you away from the Islamic traditions and unfortunately the waswasa of shaitan.
Islam makes us think positively in all situations. So the example you use is a beautiful one. Shiraz Bey is going on Umrah, so we should be thinking, well, he's going to the blessed lands. You know, we need to meet him. We need to ask him to do dua for us. And, you know, we need to, and you know, pray that, Ya Allah, you know, make dua while you're there, that Allah Ta'ala gives us the opportunity to go as well. And that's the correct way. And the other way we're thinking, how come he's going, man? You know, I've been wanting to go for ages, but I've not been able to go. How can he afford it anyway? And he's going with his family as well. Where's he got the money from? You know, and that's what we do, don't we? This is how we do. And somebody buys a car. You know, it's like, it was flipping around. You know, how's Bashar by driving a brand new car for? You know, how has he managed to do that? Where has he got? What is he up to? He must be up to something. And it's this hatred. And I was reading a book, A Rise and a Perfection. And it was the Arabic name for that book. It's a very famous book, actually. What that says is this, though. In your mind, naturally, the shaitan will instill these thoughts, these whispers, these waswasas. But it is a duty-bound, you, me, Bisharat Bhai, everybody who's watching Madhini Channel right now, that we analyze our own thoughts. Mm. And we say, we question ourselves, and we say, why? Why am I jealous of Shiraz Bhai? Why do I hate Bisharat Bhai? Why do I think bad of... If there's 20 people in a room, I've done this sometimes. Sometimes you think, and your mind has certain ideas of certain people, and you've got to sit there and question, why? He's a nice guy, he's a good guy, look at all these good things, and concentrate on all the goods in people. And that's what our pious predecessors used to do. The problem today is, you've got 99 good qualities, I don't love you for them, but I'll hate you for the one bad quality you have. You'll have, you know, 97 good qualities. I'll hate you for the three you have. But the one sat here has probably got 97 bad qualities and one or two good ones. But I love myself too much.
I mean, do you know when you did that action, Amir al-Sunnat always talks about it as well. Do you know when you point that Allah. Finger, there's always three fingers
coming back at you. And, you know, like I said, you know, you guys between you, maybe Allah has blessed you with 198, you know, good qualities, yeah, and you know, I've got 98 bad qualities, right? But I'm pointing the finger at you, but everything's coming back to me. And so this hatred, we need to analyze, don't we? I mean, what's the solution? How should a Muslim be thinking?
Rumba, you know, if you look at the incident where Allah has commanded Shaitan, Iblis, at that time Izazil, to prostrate to Adam alayhi salam. Right? This was a command, wasn't it?
Yeah.
So first thing that happened was he rejected, right? That was the first thing. He became arrogant. The arrogance was due to jealousy, right? And then from that jealousy, the outcome was that he was going to place certain diseases in the hearts of the people to misguide them from the right path, right? So there's a few diseases that...
So he rejected the command of Allah, so he disobeyed. So that all the people who miss their salah and disobey Allah,
what that means is you are not sincere to your Creator. What basically your intention, the niyat.
And the second one you mentioned,
wastakbara, he became arrogant.
And that is a, I mean, that, you mentioned that, social media.
That has hasad, jealousy wrapped around it.
Allahu Akbar. And the third was jealousy, but that's wrapped. So it's all, when I become arrogant, if I think I'm the best, and you come along, and you're miles ahead of me, well, I can't reach your stage, so now I'm going to start hating you. That's the natural consequence.
So the first one, this, you could say this, Aba, what this is telling us is, you know, your intention needs to be sincere. That your purpose is worship of Allah, recognition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you had full purpose and recognition and, you know, fulfilling the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you wouldn't fall into any problem. That's the first one. Rejecting the command or not doing things for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will now give you the second problem, which is either jealousy, hatred,
envy,
all the other diseases that are mentioned. And from that, That's where hatred started, where shaitan, ba'dukum li ba'din aduv, that was one. Number two was where shaitan says that I will do everything to misguide the civilization, the people. So, you know, this stage, it starts from arrogance, it starts from jealousy, and that leads to hatred. In this ayat, it was gambling and intoxication that led towards enmity. So shaitan has different plans in place to lead you towards destruction in the end. And the way to remove all of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, actually, there's a dua in the Quran about this. وَلَا تَجْعَلْ فِي قُلُوبِنَا, do not put in our hearts, غِلَّا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, hatred for the ones who believe, رَبَّنَا إِنَّكَ رَأُوفُ الرَّحِيمُ, O our Lord, indeed you are the most affectionate, the most merciful. And there's even a dua in the Quran that we should read, and specifically that dua says, Ya Allah, save us from having hatred against any believer.
Mm.
You are the most affectionate, the most merciful. Now, that's how much of a deep thing is. You know how you mentioned where there's a person, he's done 99 good things and there's one thing that he's done wrong. Where, you know, the father, when he's telling off the child, child's done 99 good things, right? Just one thing he's done wrong, he probably ate the crisp in front of the guest. Or he's picked up the biscuit when he shouldn't have. And the father will shout at him, go sick at him. But he didn't praise him when, you know, the family came in, he gave them salam, he gave them water.
For everything, first, yeah.
You didn't praise him for all that, and you've gone and praised him. This will bring adawat as well. This will bring enmity. The son's not going to have that affection for the father anymore. He's going to lose a bit of respect. The same way, but the father has the right of telling him off, but in a certain way. And a certain, you praise him, and then you tell him, look, this was wrong. You need to fix up on this. You can't just rudely pick up a biscuit and eat it before the guests are starting.
There's a manner of doing it. You see, you very neatly brought me to where I wanted to go with this, because what I wanted to concentrate on for the last 5-7 minutes was in our family environments. Our families, our homes have become battlefields because of this hatred.
Yeah.
You know, inevitably, brothers and sisters will make mistakes. I make mistakes. My brothers and sisters will make mistakes. But why do we start hating them for it? Inevitably, there will be decisions that our parents make which we won't agree with. There will be times, and this is where, you know, Shirazvi, you will correct me if I'm wrong. There will be times when your parents get it wrong. You've got to accept
humans.
That. But you've got to be strong enough to say, even though they may be wrong in a sense, they're always right because they're my parents. Right? So you've got to accept it. You know, sometimes people don't have this concept. Now, in our families, we have this battleground where we hate our, you know, because we live with our brothers and sisters, we live with our parents, things happen. It's not like I meet you once a week, you know, and I meet you once a week as well. So not much is going to happen, is it? I mean, we may get, you know, in the couple of hours we're together, we may get something where I disagree with you or something, but there's not very often. But when you're living with somebody, when you're, you know, seeing somebody every day and everything else, you will get disagreements. Should that lead to hatred, though?
Rumbai, I'll give you an example, right? It's very deep. You know, this thing we're talking about is very deep, and it's hard to, you know, mention it in words. I'll give you an example. Rumbai, if I make you two a cup of tea, Basharat by Rumbai, and I make myself a cup of tea.
And it's not a bad idea.
I'm terrible at it, right? So if I make it you, now what's my
intention? Is that your way of saying I'm not going to do it next week?
You know, what's my intention of making it? If my intention is to please you and to please you, that's straight away you started it wrong. Your intention should have been to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, so that's where the aba comes in, aba wastakbara. You're not doing it sincerely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're looking at different goals and different, you know, objectives. Now the second thing is, if I have done it for you as a person, now I need to please you for your pleasure. I've not done it for Allah's pleasure, I've done it for your pleasure. And you turn around and spit the tea out after the first sip, my heart's broken, right? You see, you do something for Allah and His Rasul, they will never break your heart.
Subhanallah.
Right? You do it for a person, he'll break your heart. So your intention, your heart should be diverted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, not towards the people. Now, when your niyat is set, right, your intention and your sincerity is for Allah and His Rasul, no one could ever break your heart. Now that cup of tea, if you don't like it, I've got my rewards. If I made it for you and you don't like it, I've lost you. Right? So your intention needs to be correct. That's the first thing. Your sincerity to Allah and His Prophet needs to be, you know, set. That's the first thing.
And just pausing there before you go on to the second one. This is the mindset that Hazrat Sayyidina Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala anhu tried to teach us as well. When he was asked about his family and what would happen to them afterwards, he said, look, if they are obedient to Allah Azza wa Jal, Allah Azza wa Jal will look after them. And if they're not, why should I worry about those people who are not obedient to Allah Azza wa Jal? And it's the same mentality. When it comes to your family, if you are loving them and dealing with them for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, then whatever they do won't matter, because you will always be preaching to your brother, preaching to your sister, helping your brother, helping your sister, serving your parents. And this is the one I really wanted to emphasize today, because I've had people who have said, well, my mother has done this, or my father has done this, and I'm not talking to them, and I'm not doing this. I'm thinking, what planet are you on? You know, wake up and smell the coffee. Just because you disagree with them, and there was so much hatred. There was one person, and this is why I kind of wanted to talk about this today. There was one person who had an argument with his mother, and you remember where you were, because I'm kind of going off on a tangent. But he had an argument with his mother. Now, I sat him down in the car, and I'm trying to convince him, yeah. And I was playing some couplets in relation to the great status of a mother. And this was such that, you know, normally when we listen to it, it makes you cry, but mothers go through so much. So I played this, but the hatred in his mind, oh, my mother's done this, my mother's done this. And honestly, I couldn't convince him. And so the first point that you mentioned was spot on that.
Yeah. So that's what it is only everything lies in the sincerity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's the solution for all issues. And that's where, you know, shaitan used to prostrate. That's where his problem started from. Then he became arrogant. Then he started to instill hatred in the people. Same way, that was the first point. Second point is, now when you do not like my tea and you spat it out and you had a laugh and a joke about it, now I, in my heart, because I've done it for you, now I don't like you anymore. You know, metaphorically, I'll have hatred now. Next time, I'm not going to make you the tea. If I made it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I will make it, because I got my rewards, then I'll get my rewards again. So, doing things, number one, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if not, the consequences are there. So, to get rid of all these, you know, inner diseases, is to do things for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
And to maintain...
You know, coming onto, you know, the wider society, you know, on social media, everywhere else, there's so much adawat, enmity going on.
Yeah.
One brother is criticizing another brother, and, you know, one sister is criticizing another sister. So much so, people forget, right, that you're made out of the same soil. You forget who you actually are, and you forget the fact that you're imperfect as well. Yani, you are so delusional that you've forgotten who you are and how much mistakes you have made. And you're pointing out that one mistake that brother and sister has, and you picked out on that, and you're having a massive argument over it. And then you are broadcasting it all over social media for everyone to see as well. This is what this is the friction shaitan wants to create within the community on a smaller scale, on a larger scale. Wherever he goes, he will try to put this in. You know, the true, sincere devotee of Allah and His Rasul, wherever he sees that, okay, my heart is getting enmity for this issue or this person or this problem, straight away he should do everything to clear that and remove that from his heart. And Allah, you know, in the ayah it says, لَا تَجَلْ فِي قُلُوبِنَا, do not put in our hearts. It's our hearts that's the problem. غِلَّا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, any sort of enmity. غِلَّا is basically is nakira. Nakira means it's unspecific. And when this happens in Arabic, one of the meanings is even a small atom's amount of malice or hatred I do not want in my heart of any believer. This is the dua we should be making When you are sincere to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're sincere in making, you shouldn't have any enmity. Your life, this actually is actually a stress relief as well. Do you know when you put all your matters into Allah and His Rasul, you never face stress, you never have depression, because you've done everything for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Rasul, they never break your heart.
Mashallah.
So it's also a remedy for the society we're living in today, that don't do things for people, do it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You get your reward and you fulfill His rights.
Subhanallah, we've only got a minute left. Beautiful solution, you know, analyze your thoughts and to do it for the right intention. Last words on this particular topic.
Just be patient on Allah Ta'ala's will and thankful that what Allah Ta'ala has given you. So if you've got them two attributes, that you're always patient and you're always doing shukr of Allah Ta'ala with what He's given you, you won't be thinking about what other people have. Alhamdulillah, you won't allow that enmity,
a lot of enmity
to come into you in the first place.
Yeah. Viewers of Madni Channel, we chose this topic because what we wanted to discuss is why this hatred? Why have we made our lives a battlefield? When it comes to our parents, we're always kind of overthinking and we're fighting. When it comes to our brothers and sisters, our houses are like battlegrounds. And we're constantly in this fight. Why? Why can't we give love and affection? Why can't we forgive and forget? Why can't we be patient with other people? The reason is that the shaitan instills the hatred, enmity, jealousy into our hearts. But it's our duty, my responsibility, your responsibility, to cleanse our heart. If you feel malice, hatred towards your brother, ask yourself why. If he's made a mistake, everybody makes mistakes. Forgive him. Forget it. Let it go. You know, don't keep that grudge. And watch, your life will change. Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam gave us the teachings of brotherhood. Gave us the teachings of caring for each other. And once you start to follow in the beautiful sunnah of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you can turn your life into a garden of paradise. We make our lives a battleground. Why? Learn to forgive, learn to forget, learn to move on. And above all else, get rid of malice from your heart. Get rid of this rancor in your heart for everything and anybody you see. And ask yourself, why? Why should I hate anybody? I'm going to love everybody for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. We're going to quickly move to our last segment. We haven't got long left. Salu alil Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
The magnificent messenger of Allah.
I've only got a couple of minutes. Very quickly though, a man comes to the court of Sayyidina Siddiqui Akbar radiallahu ta'ala anha. And you know what he says? He says, I really love you, I really like you. He's a non-Muslim, he's a disbeliever. But he says, I'm from the Ummah of Hazrat Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam. He doesn't accept the prophethood of the beautiful and magnificent final messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But he says, he expresses his great love for Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala. Hazrat Siddiq Akbar radiallahu ta'ala anhu ignores him, doesn't give him the time of day. Why? Because if you're not going to love my Mahbub, no matter how much love you have for me and how much you praise me and admire me, it's of no good. An important lesson there that I haven't got time to go into. But moving on, Allah Azza wa Jal sends Hazrat Jibreel Amin to the court of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he comes and he says, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah Azza wa Jal asks you to call that disbeliever and tell him that he has been given two good news. The first, that he will not be shackled in the fire of hell and his feet will be free from shackles. And two, that his neck will be free from chains as well. Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam calls this person and says that because you have the love of Siddiq Akbar radiallahu ta'ala in your heart, you will get these two reliefs in the fire of hell. Upon seeing the beautiful face of the beloved Habib, upon listening to the command of Allah Azza wa Jal, his heart changes and he accepts Islam. He testifies to the prophethood of Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He testifies to the greatness of Allah Azza wa Jal and he comes into the fold of Islam. Through what though? The question is, through the love of the greatest companion of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Hazrat Siddiq Akbar radiallahu ta'ala anhu. The scholars say that, you know, where you're buried is where the soil came from which you're made. My dear Islamic brothers and viewers of Madni Channel, Hazrat Siddiq Akbar radiallahu ta'ala anhu is buried next to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam under the shade of the beautiful Gumbad-e-Khazra. Where did his mitti mubarak, his soil mubarak come from to form this magnificent body that helped Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on all matters throughout his blessed life? love Hazrat Siddiq Akbar radiallahu ta'ala, follow in his beautiful footsteps and make dua in the court of Allah azawajal, that Allah azawajal raise his ranks in Jannah greater than we can ever imagine, and Allah azawajal give him closeness of the beloved Habib sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
The magnificent messenger of Allah. The magnificent messenger of Allah.